Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the Bible study. And thank you because you brought us. And we came with joy, with cheerfulness. I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we know that your house is a house of prayer, house of preaching, house of hearing the word, house of knowing the will of God. And we pray, Lord, that our heart will be in everything we hear, and we will do by your grace what you are exhorting us to do, in Jesus' name. Bless everyone. The hearer will be doers in Jesus' name. Thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. That amen is dull. God has blessed you. You can see that we're coming today to the epistle of Jude. We're starting a new series. And this is Jude chapter 1. Today we're looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. Please open your Bible. Jude, only one chapter, from verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Then he tells us in verse 2, he says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, of the universal salvation, of the salvation made available unto all, of that common salvation to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today we're looking at the message, divine exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith. We're dividing the message into three parts. Number one is the essential conversion to the faith. Number two is the express conformity to Christ in all faithfulness. Number three is earnestly contending for the faith. Look at number one. Number one is the essential conversion to the faith. Before somebody can contend for the faith, he himself must have been converted to the faith. And before somebody can earnestly, wholeheartedly, and conscientiously contend for the faith, he must be committed to the faith and consecrated to the faith. He must have that confidence that this is the way, the only way. There must be no doubt in his heart. There must be no assumption. It is a confidence that comes as a result of conversion, as a result of consecration, as a result of commitment unto the faith. And so we're looking at the essential conversion, the indispensable conversion, the conversion that must take place if we're going to say we're following the Lord, if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to preach the gospel to other people, if we're going to tell other people convincingly that this is the way, walking therein, we ourselves must have been walking therein. We're looking at that verse 1 again. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus. Actually, in the original language, is the bond slave of Jesus and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. And then it says, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're looking at three subtitles there. Number one is the call and the conversion of Jude. Number two is the calling and consecration of the justified. Number three is the consistency and Christ-likeness of the just. Look at number one. Number one is the call and the conversion of Jude. And we want to know, who is this Jude that God used in writing this epistle? Well, there are many Judes. Jude, actually, the name Jude is Judas. Just like you're shutting Michael to Mike, and you're shutting other names like that. Stephen, we say Steve. The same thing, Judas is Jude. And there are quite a number of Judases in the New Testament. We have the notorious one, Judas Iscariot. That's not the one that wrote the epistle. Actually, he died before Jesus rose. Again, he couldn't have been the one. We have another one. It's called Judas, but not Iscariot. That you'll find among the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't the one. This one is actually the stepbrother, naturally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 54. Matthew 13 from verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them, this referring to Jesus, in their synagogue. And it says, saying so much that they were astonished, they were surprised, amazed, and said, whence hath this man, referring to Jesus, this wisdom and these mighty works? Look at the next verse. In verse 55, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? You know what they're referring to now? It's not his mother called Mary, you know him, and his brethren, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. That's the Judah. That's the Jude that wrote the epistle. Now you need to understand, those brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, James and Joseph, and also Simon and Jude, that is Judas, they were not converted at the time of Jesus. Surprisingly, Christ lived a perfect life. He lived a righteous life. And they saw him, they knew him, and yet they did not believe, because they were members of the same family. Not only that, he worked miracles. He even raised the dead. And these were sons of the same mother, but not the same father. The father of our Lord Jesus Christ is God himself in heaven. And Mary the virgin gave birth to Jesus because she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But after Jesus Christ was born, these four brothers and these at least two sisters, if you read the next verse, they were born by Mary and Joseph. But they did not believe at that time. If you look at John chapter 7, John chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 3. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, who are those brethren? They're the ones who have read about in Matthew chapter 13, verse 56 and verse 57. These brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, they didn't count themselves as part of his disciples, also may see the works that thou doest. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. He was saying that because they themselves had not believed on the Lord. Look at the next verse. In the next verse, in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They were not born again. They were not saved when Christ was alive. You know, sometimes it's like that. If you are preaching to your relatives, if you are preaching to your siblings, if you are preaching to the members of the same family, they look down on you. What you are saying is right. You are living a good life. You're living a righteous life, and yet they will not believe. It says, neither did his brethren believe in him. And then eventually Jesus died on the cross. And he saw that. He shed his blood for us, for everyone. And he saw that. And he saw the way he died triumphantly and victoriously. He was buried and he rose again. When he rose again, he now showed himself, his risen life. He showed himself to the people. And that was the time that these brethren now believe. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, by which also ye are saved, by that gospel, the gospel of the death of Christ, burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, as we believe that. And you know, he did that all for you. It says, if ye keep in memory or remembrance what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3 tells us, for I declared unto you, first of all, all which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul the apostle said, here is the gospel. Here is how grace has come to us. Here is how forgiveness, redemption, salvation, conversion has come to us. That Christ died in our place. He was buried and he rose again the third day to justify us. And now he's going to tell us about that more, especially about his resurrection. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. When he rose again, he revealed himself unto the 12 apostles. Remember, when we say 12 apostles now, Judas was not one of them, but they had chosen another person, as selected by the Holy Spirit, and he became the 12 persons. So they normally refer to them as the 12. Paul the apostle is not part of that, the 12, and all the others you'll hear about, they were not part of that 12. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. This James is not the James, the brother of John, because James, the brother of John, is part of the 12. This James is the first son after Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph. Remember that James is number one. You have Joseph, then you have Simon, then you have Jude, you have Judas. It says he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, that's Paul, also, as of one born out of due time. When these brethren, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they saw him after his resurrection, they said, now we believe. That's when Jude, that were reading his epistle now, that's when he became converted. How do we know it was there? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he appeared by many infallible proofs unto his brethren and unto all the apostles and disciples. He says, now he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and in a supplication with the women. They mention women in general, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. His brethren, they had now believed. And this is the Jude that wrote the epistle according to, you know, according to Jude. And this is the Jude. He had been converted, became totally committed unto the Lord. That's why we have the call and the conversion of Jude. Look at number two. Number two is the calling and the consecration of the justified. When we're saved, we're justified. When we're justified, we become just, righteous. The calling and the consecration of the justified. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Jude, converted Jude, Jude, consecrated Jude, Jude, committed Jude, Jude, the servant of Jesus. Why didn't say the brother of Jesus? No, because now they don't know him after the flesh anymore. It would have been a kind of great qualification. If he was writing history and he was writing genealogy, he would have said, yes, we know Jesus. And then he'll give some genealogy and say, in fact, we're brothers of the same mother, but not of the same father. But no, he wasn't going to refer to the relationship in the flesh. It was going to refer to the relationship in the spiritual, that he is Lord, he is Savior. As he is your Savior, Jude says, he is my Savior and he is my Lord. That's why he referred to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, the born slave of Jesus Christ. He is now my master. He is now my Lord. And I don't refer to any relationship in the flesh. And the brother of James, the James that wrote the epistle according to James, which you studied before, it now says, unto them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ and called. There are three things there: called by the Lord. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. The gospel comes to everybody. And when the gospel comes to you, and you receive that, and you repent, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not just called, you are the called. That's what he's referring to there. And he adds his calling and consecration, totally committed unto the Lord. As you look at Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 23, it tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even all those brethren that were born by Mary and Joseph, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus alone is the sinless one, is the spotless one, is the perfect one, is the one that knew no sin. That's why he could die for our sin. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption is not in Mary. That redemption is not in James. That redemption is not in Jude. That redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us it's the redemption from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 25. In verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God is not through faith in the family line of Jesus. The salvation comes through the blood of Jesus. James could not save anybody. Jude could not save anybody. The salvation, the justification, the redemption came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us very well through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, Jude tells us that where they called, when you respond to the call of the Lord, you are the called, and then you have a calling. The calling to preach Christ, proclaim Christ, profess Christ unto other people. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're looking at verse 9. Do ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You might be born by a reputable person, but do you know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You might be great yourself. You might be rich, a great man, but without salvation, justification in Christ, you cannot get to the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, idol worshippers, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It says, none of those people, whichever nation you were born, and whichever tribe you belong to, whichever religion you belong to, sinners who live in sin, sinners by birth, sinners by practice, and sinners by habit. You sin like every other person and say, I'm not perfect. I agree with you, you are not perfect. You say, I'm still a sinner. I agree with you, you're still a sinner. But the point is, no sinner still living in sin, if he dies in that condition, will get to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Please notice this past tense. You were. Because if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. All things have become new. Such was some of you. But now ye are washed. That's the difference. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the Spirit of our God. We must stop here and ask. Are you still like you were in the past? Sinning like you were in the past? Evil? A sodomite? A lesbian? Effeminate? Drunkard? Are you still misusing your life, your tongue, your lips, your life, like in the past? You are not justified yet. You need to come to the Lord, because when you are justified, such were some of you. But now you are washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can take the stain away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And whosoever will may come. He calls everyone. We had all been sinners in the past, but now we can come by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation will come. Amen. Amen. We're coming to number three here. Number three, we're looking at the consistency and Christ-likeness of the just. Remember, were justified and so were become the just. And now we're following after Christ and we have consistently now followed the Lord. And when we become born again like that and we're just, we follow after the footsteps of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, saying it, but you have to show it. You say it, you show it, you declare it, you demonstrate it in everything that you do, in the morning, afternoon, and evening, at home, in church, and in the office, on the street, or in the home, anywhere. If you say you are justified, if you say your sins are forgiven, show it by the life you live. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, as Christ walked. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 20. The life of the justified man, the justified woman, the life of the just. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Here is Paul the apostle. If you're looking for real conversion, look at the life of such a man. He was a murderer, he was injurious, he was a persecutor, he was terrible, but now a change had come. That is the kind of change that comes in the life of anyone that is really now a child of God. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live different from the life I lived then in the past. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the life, Christ-likeness, consistency of the one that is just justified by the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Did you hear Jude chapter 1, verse 1? The call, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and called. And here we're told, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That the Christian life, that he should follow his steps. When something happens and something instigates from within, fight back. Before you act, ask yourself, what will Jesus do? When somebody has cheated you and the idea comes, you cheat me like that, all right, I'll show you who I am. No, if you do that, you are showing them who you were. Who you are now, you're justified. Who you are now, you are saved. Who you are now, you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will ask yourself, what will Jesus do? And when somebody insults you, when somebody assaults you, and the temptation is not sin, but the temptation, if you yield to that temptation, for yielding is sin. And something tempts you to say, okay, he assaults you like that, insults you like that, give him back. What will Jesus do? They slap you on the one cheek. Don't you have your own hand to slap them back? Don't slap them. What will Jesus do? And when you're on the way and somebody double crosses your way, almost caused you an accident, and then you want to give him a bit of the old mind. No, don't do that yet. What will Jesus do? Because it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Any amen there? Amen. Point number two now. Point number two, we're looking at express conformity to Christ in all faithfulness. We're looking at Jude. In Jude chapter 1, again, I'm looking at verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and call, look at the words there, sanctified by God the Father. Will Jude have any confidence to talk to other people who are sanctified if he was not sanctified? If he was living a defeated life, angry life, always angry at every little thing, and he now comes out, sanctification, sanctification, and the wife will be in the corner there, the same in the church, saying, I hear, I hear, I wish my husband will demonstrate what he is preaching. You see, Jude was sanctified, and Jude was totally, completely yielded unto the Lord. If you're going to preach holiness, you must be holy. You're going to preach commitment, you must be committed. You're going to preach victory over sin, all forms of sin, inward sin and outward sin. You must have the same freedom. Otherwise, you'll be like a hypocrite. You'll be like a parrot. You put an outline in your hand and then you repeat that, and that's being a parrot. But you want to be a bona fide child of God, a person that declares to them that are sanctified. You yourself must have that sanctification. And then it says to those who are preserved, you must be preserved in that experience if you are going to declare ye to other people. We're talking about the express conformity to Christ in all faithfulness. It tells us in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. It's saying, you've got the mercy already. It's now asking for the multiplication, addition, addition, addition. It says you've got the peace already as the foundation of your Christian relationship with Christ, but now addition and multiplication. It says you've got the love already, but now it's talking about that the love you've got at the foundation, at the fundamental stage, is not the final thing. It's not the whole thing. I show unto you a more excellent way. And now he talks about the multiplication. We're talking about the express conformity to Christ in all faithfulness. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at called, chosen, and faithful in Jesus. Look at number two. Number two, we're looking at sanctified and made holy by the blood of Jesus. Number three, we're looking at preserved in the faith, in the hope, in the love of Jesus. Number one is called and chosen and faithful in Jesus. We're looking at Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking at verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Give me a good amen there. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. It's talking about when the Lord will be coming back, and he'll defeat the Antichrist, the beast. And so those who will come with him are the people who had been called. Many are called, but few were chosen. They were called, they responded, and they were chosen. Called and chosen and faithful. faithful. He expects faithfulness from us. He expects faithfulness if you have been called by the gospel and you have yielded yourself to the gospel, that you are chosen by him and you are living the life that shows that you are faithful unto him. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm reading from chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 13. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, brethren, brethren. Those are the people who are called. They responded, they were chosen. After being chosen by the grace of God, they remain faithful, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. As you responded to the gospel, you are hearing the truth, you believed the truth. You are not shifting, you are not choosing, I believe that, I don't believe that, I accept that, I don't accept that. If you are really chosen by the Lord and you are faithful to the Lord, what right do you think you have to judge the Lord and judge the word of the Lord and to say that one is good, that one is not good, that word, that utterance, that declaration is acceptable, that's not acceptable? Who are you as a human being to judge the Almighty, the Eternal One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When you hear the word, you believe the truth completely, and then you ask for grace from the Lord to be able to do and carry out what is asking of you. And it says, you're chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 9, the people who are called, they're chosen and they're faithful. The life they live, the things they show and reveal in their lives. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Those are the people who responded to the call. Those are the people who say, I've decided to follow Christ, no turning back, no turning back. Temptation may come, friends may oppose, and friends may forsake, yet I will follow Jesus because he's preparing a kingdom, and I will be there. Because of that, there's no turning back, there's no turning back. Temptations and trials will come, but I have decided and I've chosen the way of righteousness. See, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. No darkness in your life anymore. No shady deals in your life anymore. No secret sin in your life anymore, in Jesus' name. Hey, look at number two here. Number two, sanctified and made holy by the blood of Jesus. Jude chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that we are sanctified and we are preserved and we're called. We're now looking at sanctified and made holy by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then it says, his crown with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That means the death who should have died, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That death who should have died, he died for you. He died for me. I said he died for me. And because you accept and believe that death he died for you, you will not die the death of the sinner anymore in Jesus' name. And you will not die the second death, because now you have life eternal in you. Amen. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, he tells us, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. When you are caught in salvation and you yield to the Lord, the disgrace of the past is gone. And all the infamy, all the infirmity and all the iniquity of the past, all that is gone. It's like a newborn baby, and you don't carry any spiritual disease, you don't carry any iniquity, but it brings you to glory. And then it says to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, for both he that sanctifies, that sanctified, is still sanctifying today. It's not just a past experience for the people of old. He sanctifies today. He that sanctified and they who are sanctified. They who are sanctified. You know, some people talk as if they are being sanctified and being sanctified, and they never get sanctified. They're turning and turning. They never fully turn. They're being free and free. They're never free. But the Bible talks of those who are sanctified and experience an instantaneous experience in the Lord. They who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. I said brethren. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they are parents, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. It's talking about parents who are growing up. They chastised us. They corrected us. They even whip us. But we come to an age and we have not changed. We come to an age and we're still the same naughty boy, the same naughty girl. But now, we've grown of age. They cannot chastise us anymore. Whatever we do now, you're your own. You have now reached the age. If you commit crime, daddy, mommy cannot whip you anymore, but the government can arrest you and put you in jail, and the jail will be more serious than what daddy or mommy could have done. Some people go to jail 7 years, other people go to jail for life because they rejected the chastisement of their parents, and they grow to the age when their parents cannot do anything anymore. They are now in the hands of the government. But our parents, they chastised us after their own pleasure a few days. But he, the Almighty God, for our profit, that we may get to heaven, that we may have a new life, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The reason why is what chastises us. The reason why his spirit rebukes us. The reason why our conscience knocks us is so that the Lord will take us and refashion us and make us partakers of his holiness. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men. That's what his word is bringing out for us. It says, you know, daddy could not do it, mommy could not do it, the world could not do it for us to follow peace with all men. They punished us, they chastised us, but they couldn't save us. All that chastisement could not save. But now Christ has come, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us. And God the Father says, see the price I have paid for you, so that you will be partaker of my holiness, and so that you'll be able to follow peace with all men. When you talk to some Christians in quotes, when you talk to some even ministers and preachers, and you say there is salvation, then there is sanctification, they say, hold on, hold on. They say they don't accept that. They believe there is salvation. After that, there is the Holy Ghost baptism. The question to ask is, when you were saved, only saved, and you think that is all, were you able to follow peace with all men? Difficult men, harassing men, persecuting men, tough-minded men, and the people that, you know, they just want to be your master, they want to hold you and shake everything good out of you. Are you able to follow peace with them? There is sanctification when you come to this experience. Whatever they say, whatever they do, however they act, you are able to follow peace with all men. And understand, our activities don't sanctify us. In fact, some people, the more active they are in religious worship, even in Christian worship, the more active they are, they wear their feeling on their sleeves. Touch them a little, they flare up. Why? Activity does not sanctify. Service does not sanctify. It's when you come to the Lord deliberately and you say, yes, I know. Internally, personally, I cannot follow peace with all men. And then the grace of God will come to you. It will come today. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's what I believe. I said, that's what I believe. You know what? Preaching does not give that holiness. You can preach every day of the year. If you don't go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, this holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, I need it, I want it, and I consecrate all for it. And I count that more important than preaching, more important than activity, more important than cramming the Bible and knowing the Bible. It takes you to go back to the Lord. Look at your heart, look at your mind, look at your feeling, look at your thoughts. Is it perfectly holy before the Lord? You go to the Lord and you say, I believe your word is true, that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And you have that as a personal experience, and you gird that personal experience. The Lord do it for all of us in Jesus' name. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 12. Hebrews 13, we're looking at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, bearing his reproach, bearing his reproach. You know, when you were born again, There were people that belittled you. They looked down on you. Born again, born again. You went to join those deeper, deeper, deeper life people. And they looked down, that's reproach. And, you know, it pained you to the core. It pained you to the heart. But then you still remain, you resist the temptation, and that will not drive you back. But then, as you grow in the Lord, and you get involved with other people, the reproach gets higher, wider, and deeper. And then you hear about such reproach. And if you are an ordinary person, thank God you are now extraordinary. If you were an ordinary person, you might cry, you might be sorrowful, you might feel little. It might be that you don't even think you have self-esteem anymore because of that reproach. But you know, it's good to be sanctified, because when you are sanctified, they throw the dirty water at you. They tell all the lies against you and whatever. And you never say, if that is so, then I quit. No, you never quit. You just understand that the reproach of the unbelievers against the people that are standing for righteousness. So now he sanctifies us, and we go together with him, bearing his reproach. Our family members, extended family, they might reproach us. They might say, you left the good, great church, historic church of your parents, and now you go to this new, a kind deeper life, or whatever they call them, and they reproach you, and you stand, you love the reproach of Christ. They did that to Christ, and they're doing that to you. Glory be to his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. But some people, they have a little challenge, a little problem. And, you know, it's like, okay, they are reproaching us. They say, I'm not doing well. They say, this is not okay and that is not okay. And then they hide their faces. If you are sanctified, square your shoulders and look up and say, I can bear more than that. I can bear more than that. When we're sanctified, all that reproach, all that persecution, all that name calling, all that looking down on anybody doesn't matter to us anymore. At least doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. The Lord bless every one of you. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Because we're seeking the city to come, that's why we give ourselves in full surrender, submission, sanctification unto the Lord. Look at number three. Number three is preserved in the faith, preserved in hope, and preserved in the love of Jesus. That's what we're told in Jude chapter 1. Look at that verse 1 again. In Jude chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 1. Jude, the servant, the bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He saves us, and in temptations, trials, whatever may come, but we are preserved in the Lord. Look at John chapter 17, reading from verse 11. John 17 verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these disciples are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Preserve them, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me, I have kept, I have preserved, and none of them is lost. You will not be lost. I will not be lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, and now come I to thee. Please always listen to the word of God. He was talking to all his disciples. Now I come to thee. And when you go on to chapter 14, one of those disciples asked, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? This is the way he's told us. From this time, I'm going to the Father. Now I come unto thee. And he says that the Father shall keep them. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he tells us, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them. That's preservation. Keep them from evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It will happen to you. The Lord will keep you. I said the Lord will keep you. Praise the Lord. There are some people that say, the Lord will keep me, so I don't need to keep myself. I don't need to watch and pray. I don't need to resist temptation. God will keep me. They go in by the road and they want to cross the road, and they remember the Lord will keep me. They don't look right and look left to see whether a vehicle is coming at top speed or not. The Lord will keep me. It's two-way. God keeps us, we also keep ourselves. You understand? Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do it. Keep yourself. Watch over yourself. Don't be careless. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Two sides. Keep yourself. That the human side, watch over your life, watch over your language, watch over your goings and everything. Don't be careless. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now depend upon the Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, Be to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. We're coming to point number three now. Point number three, we're looking at earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. We're looking at Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, beloved, it's talking to believers. It's talking to those who love the Lord and those who are loved by the Lord. Beloved, when I give all diligence or right unto you of the common salvation. Common does not mean cheap. It means available for all. Common to all, Jew or Gentile. Common, the same salvation for the apostles, the same salvations for the members of the church, the same salvation for the ministers, the same salvation for the followers of the common universal salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that had been delivered unto the saints. It says we have that already, and it's been delivered unto us, and we must earnestly contend for that faith once delivered unto the saints. I've heard that many times myself, and you have heard that many times. But then I'm asking the question, what does that mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Obviously, we're not contending by fighting, by boxing, and by exchanging rude, dirty words at each other. We're not contending for the faith by contending like they contend on the street, in the world, fighting for something. Physical fighting. No, we don't fight anymore. What does it mean? You'll understand. We spell that word earnestly by the letters E for Elijah, A for Apollos, and R for the Rechabites. And then we think of N for Nehemiah. We're thinking of E for Ezekiel. And we're thinking of S for Stephen. We're thinking of T for Timothy. You know their story. I'm not going to read all the verses to you. You know already. But you have the outline. You're going to read by yourself. If we're earnestly contending, we contend as earnest as Elijah. Elijah emboldened, Elijah expunging, Elijah emancipating. He came to Ahab and he said, gather all the people together. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But he Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's a man honestly contending. The whole nation had backslidden, except some 7,000 hidden people who have not led knelt to Baal. But he challenged the people. He said, if God be God, come back and serve him. But he Baal, then he gave them a test. He said, all the prophets of Baal, you choose your bullock and slaughter it, and then pray to your God, to Baal. And the God that answers by fire, he will be the God. And then those people, you know the story, they cried, they hold on, they did everything, no fire came. False religion will not answer prayer. I said false religion will not answer prayer. But then he came at the evening time, he repaired the altar, he said, bring water. Four barrels, 12 barrels, in line with the number of the tribes of Israel. And then he prayed to God. He said, God, turn these people back to yourself. And the fire came down, and all the people, nation, they bowed the knee and they said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. When you can also, in your own congregation of a family, in the congregation of a little church, a local church, in the congregation of some multitudes of people, and you stand for righteousness, and you stand alone, and the people can see through your life, and through your comportment, and through your conviction, you are so bold. And you expunge all those prophets of Baal. They have nothing to do with you. You have nothing to do with them. That's earnestly contending for the faith. But if you are cowardly, If you are compromising, if you cannot look up, if you're always timid and afraid, you are not earnestly contending. Like Elijah, he earnestly contended for the faith. The Lord give all of us, you and I, the same grace in Jesus' name. Apollos, now, A for Apollos. This is a man Apollos arresting, appealing, assuring in Acts of the Apostles chapter 18. Acts of the Apostles chapter 18 verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty. In the scriptures, he came to Ephesus when you know what you know. And you believe what you really believe. And you stand for what you stand for. And when you stand, your posture, your utterance, your declaration, and the way you comport yourself is appealing, it's arresting, and it's assuring. And then he spoke confidently. We're told in the next verse, verse 25, it says this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent. But that's being a kind of earnest, earnestly contending for the faith. Fervent in the spirit, he speak and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly, not timidly. Somebody is earnestly contending for the faith, and he believes the truth. He believes the faith. He talks confidently. You're talking to people who may not believe that Jesus only is our salvation, Jesus only is the message, and Jesus is our sanctifier, and Jesus only is our healer, and Jesus only is our power, and he is the coming king. Even though they never had that before, you say that confidently and boldly, like these Apollos were told whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Even though he was bold, even though he was arresting in his utterance, he didn't act like brother knew it all. When Aquila and Priscilla, when they called him and expanded the word of God on him more perfectly, he accepted. And then with that same fire and fervency, he went forth convincing the Jews that this Jesus is the Christ. Look at R there. R is for the Rechabites that you find in Jeremiah chapter 35. You probably know the story. God knew these Rechabites, that they were people of the faith and they stood. And God wanted to test them to Jeremiah. And said, Jeremiah, go to the Rechabites and set pots of wine before them and call them to the temple. And he called them and he said, now here is wine, here is glass, you know, keep on drinking. They said, no. The people who can stand before the prophets of the day, the people who can stand before the preachers of the day, and those preachers tell them whether God told them. Sometimes they say God revealed to them, God showed them vision, God gave an angel to tell them. Whatever they say, the Rechabites, these are people honestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. When Jeremiah said, come and drink, he said, no. They said, well, remember, our father told us not to do this by the word of the Lord, and we're keeping to that. Not only that, they refused. They said, no, 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 we cannot do that. And they reaffirmed their faith in what the father had taught them. Those are the people honestly contending for the faith. Doesn't matter who is bringing the temptation. Doesn't matter who is telling them to compromise a little and to cut corners a little or to cheat a little or to drink a little. Here is sacred wine. This is wine from the temple presented by Jeremiah. earnestly contending for the faith means we say no. We refuse, we remember what we have learned, and we reaffirm where we stand. And N is for Nehemiah, is the non-compromising and the not corruptible and the not conquerable man. It's true, when they said, you know, we'll build what you were part, they said, you have no part in this. This is sacred, and you are not sacred. You have no part in this. And when they told him to come, come and hide yourself somewhere, so that, you know, they're going to catch you and they're going to persecute. He said, should such a man as I run, what will I run to? I'm doing the will of God, the way of God in which I'm treading. And this wall that I'm building is by the word of the Lord. I am not going to chicken out. That's earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then in the last chapter of Nehemiah, he saw one of the, you know, priests, and they had compromised with the people of the land. And he said, I chased them from me. I contended with them. That is earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. When you can so stand, and if you have to stand alone, you stand alone for the faith of our fathers, and you will not compromise in Jesus' name. I will not compromise in Jesus' name. And then now he is Ezekiel, evangelizing, empathizing, and exemplifying. And that's earnestly contending for the faith. When you have the faith, you hold the faith, you share the faith, you preach the faith, and whether they hear or they will not hear, yet you preach that faith convincingly. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2, and I'm reading there from verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 2, we're looking at verse 6. And thou son of man, that's Ezekiel, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, and be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed of at their looks, for though they be a rebellious house. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And that's honestly contending for the faith. And God said, I've chosen you as a watchman. Go declare the word unto them. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, thou shalt die, tell him exactly what I've said. He may be tall, he may be short, he may be big, he may be small, he may be a kind of violent man, or may be a gentle man. Tell him the word. That's earnestly contending for the faith. When you know that this is the word of salvation, the word that will bring them out of death unto life, and you declare that exactly as what God has said. And when the Lord is asking you, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And say, Lord, I don't know. You know. And then the Lord said, prophesy to those bones and prophesy to, for them to come together. Prophesy to the wind that they come and inhabit the people. And then a mighty army gets up. That is a man earnestly contending for the faith. The next letter is S, and that is Stephen. This is Stephen sanctified. This is Stephen spirit-filled. And this is Stephen scripture-saturated. And you'll see, if you look at his history in chapter 6 of Acts and chapter 7 of Acts, that man, without any preparation at all, he was so saturated with scripture, started from Abraham, Abraham and came to David and came to Solomon and then came to the temple they built and then came to the people in front of him. And he said, your stiff neck and your heart and your ears are not circumcised. He declared the word. He did not fear what will happen. And then at the end, he was so filled with the Spirit of God, he looked up to heaven. He said, I see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. They couldn't bear that, but he stood firm unto the very end. You will stand. Grace will multiply in your life. Strength will multiply in your life. And you'll be so saturated with scripture that scripture will come out of you to the people in Jesus' name. We're looking at T. T is for Timothy. And Timothy, he was teachable. Because here, with this young man, and Paul adopted him spiritually as a son, and he was trustworthy. Anywhere Paul wanted to send any of his subordinates to, he'll send Timothy or Titus, but most of the time, Timothy. And he was also training other people. The courage he had, he will pass to other people. The conviction he had, he'll pass to other people. The confidence he had, he'll pass to other people. The standing and steadfastness he had, he'll pass to other people. That is a man earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 1 there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He was trustworthy, he was teachable, and now being teachable, he became a trainer for teachers like himself. All these people, from Elijah to Apollos to the Rechabites and to to Nehemiah and to Ezekiel and to Stephen and to Timothy, the Lord made them strong. That same God is for you. Christ's grace made them strong. That grace is still available for you. You will earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints in Jesus' name. I see you standing firm. I see you standing courageously. I see you, the grace of God, multiplying in your life. Others have done it, you brother, you sister, you'll do it in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. What we've learned, what we've heard, what we've seen, let's talk to the Lord in prayer that God will make this visible, powerful, known in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Now, don't just keep quiet and just be meditating. Today, you are going to pray. And you are going to have that same grace and strength and power to earnestly contend like they did. You are the man, you are the woman of the hour. Pray for grace, and the Lord will grant you in Jesus' name.